Do keep that open. It's on page 1210. It would be really helpful for me as I preach, for you to have it there, and for you to check that what I'm saying comes from the Bible and not from me. But as we said earlier, we've just heard God speak to us. We've had the Bible read. It's his word. We believe that he is communicating to us. And when we hear him, we should respond in prayer. So let me lead us in a prayer. Father, thank you for your word. It has light things to say, easy things to hear. It has hard things to say and difficult things to hear. Father, there's aspects of both in these verses that we've just heard. Pray you'd help us to listen to you, to learn from you, to change, to be more closely like the Lord Jesus Christ when we leave here than when we were when we came in. Amen. So how do you feel having just heard Sarah read those verses from Hebrews 12? So Hebrews 12, particularly perhaps from verse 4 to 13. Now, as I said, we know it's God speaking to us through his word, the Bible. But in there, if you look down, shedding your blood, discipline, hardship, chastisement, struggle. Doesn't feel like an easy message to hear. They're hard words to hear. This is the book of Hebrews. We've been looking at it since September, sequentially through it. And, you know, I think, let's just jump on from where we were last week with Tom and just skip on to the next bit, because this is difficult. But it's God speaking to us, and we need to hear this. But it feels, when you first heard it, oh, that's heavy. But just at the start, just look on at verse 5. This was written as a word of encouragement. The intent of these verses is to encourage us as Christians. It's a word of encouragement to keep going, to keep enduring, to continue the race of the Christian life. There's a positive reason for these verses to be here for us. And that's what we should, if I get this right, and if we read it right, when we leave here, we should be encouraged. And these verses are set up, the reason I included us reading verses 1 to 3, which you looked at in detail last week, set up by verse 1. If you just look back to verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Our Christian life is like running a race. And it's a race we need to be ready for, to work hard for. It's a race that requires stamina, determination, focus, and to use the word in verse 1, perseverance. Now, I know some of you have done it. If you run a marathon, and just to be clear, I have no intention of ever running a marathon. So I'm not saying, like, you know, sponsor me, I'm going to do it. No, never going to happen. But some of you have done it. I've been told by those of you, and I looked into it this week, that, you know, you need to prepare well. And during the race, you know, you need to keep focused on the finish, the goal, the thing you're aiming for. And if you hit the metaphorical wall, which normally happens about mile 20, 21, for those who hit the wall, the idea is you just knuckle down. You almost force yourself to take one foot in front of the other and to keep going, to push through the challenge, push through the tough time. In the London Marathon, you see the pictures, the crowd cheering them on, other competitors saying, come on, keep going. There was that guy who did about 2 hours 40 last year, but he got carried over the line by somebody else as he collapsed. People helping you along. But it's you that needs to keep going, to keep forcing on. And as you push through, I've been told, I'll never find out, as you push through, the pain actually eases. As you get closer to the end, you push through the hard times, you've persevered, and then you reach the goal, the last bit up the mile, to the finish line, to receive the medal that you've worked so hard to get through. That's what the Christian life is like. It's a marathon, not a sprint. And we need to realise how tough it can be to keep going as a Christian. We need the encouragement of each other here in our church family, the support of each other. And most of all, We need God's word of encouragement to keep going on the road, the race that's marked out for us on that journey. Now, if you're still considering the claims of Jesus, deciding whether you think becoming a Christian is the right thing for you, you're not quite sure yourself, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian yet, I'm guessing these verses sound like a terrible advert to become one. Become a Christian, look, endure hardship, be chastised. I used to be a sales trainer. Wouldn't really highlight this one as a great example of a sales pitch. But as we look through these verses, if you're not sure, just think about the security and the identity that is promised to those who faithfully persevere and run the race. Just think about who God is speaking to and what he promises for them. So for all of us, Christian or not, let's just look down at these hard and challenging words, and hopefully we'll see how they're encouraging, they're motivational, they're inspiring us to keep going, keep persevering on the race marked out for us. We've got four things to think about in our struggle with sin, which is the mark of the Christian life, and we're going to think about that in a moment. There are four things, and on the back of your sheets there's an outline which will help you plot your way through. But firstly, in your struggle against sin, be encouraged. Verses 4 and start of verse 5. Now, these verses flow directly on from verses 1 to 3. In the Bibles here, the translation, they've got the little heading at the top of verse 4. Sometimes those headings are very helpful. Not so much in this case, because it kind of puts a break between verse 3 and 4, and they should naturally flow on. And you can buy Bibles, talk to my mother-in-law who's here. The Bible's with no verse numbers, no chapters. It just flows through and it transforms your reading of the Bible as you can hear the actual flow of the message. And my mother-in-law will sell them to you afterwards. She gets a discount or a deal or something, I don't know. But these verses flow, they flow straight on from verses 1 to 3. And in verse 1 we were exhorted to throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And if you listen to Tom's sermon from last week on the web, to think a bit more about that. And the key way to do that throwing off and getting rid of the sin that entangles is to follow the advice of verse 3. Consider Jesus, who endured such opposition from sinners. And that opposition that Jesus faced is mirrored in our struggle with sin. To run this race with perseverance, we need to fight the sin in our lives. Sin is simply what we do that rejects God as our Lord, when we think we know best, we want to be in charge of our lives. That's what sin is. And it's a fight against the sin in our lives. The Bible describes it that way often. The fight between our sinful natures and the Holy Spirit living in us. A big fight going on. Now, we know who's going to win the battle, but it's a battle, it's a struggle. But be encouraged, God, through the Holy Spirit, will win. And more than that, be encouraged by verse 4. Look down there. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. We've not resisted to the point of shedding our blood. But Jesus has. He resisted sin all of his life. He never sinned. He was tempted in every way, and yet was without sin. You know, if you're a Christian, you know how you find it hard to resist sin. You know how often that we all give in each day, every day. We give in to temptation and we sin. That's why we pray a prayer of confession each week. But Jesus didn't fail, ever. Not once. His whole life, perfect. Throughout his life he was perfect. He struggled against sin and he overcame. All the way up to the point of sweating blood on the night before he died, as he fought the temptation to succumb and to go his own way and to not go the route of the cross, to not follow the Father's will. He got to the point of stress, of struggling, to the point of sweating blood. None of us have ever taken our fight with sin to that level. But the fact that Jesus did is the ultimate reason to be encouraged to persevere with your Christian life. Firstly, it means you know that it's possible to win the battle against sin. Someone's done it. Jesus was tempted in every way. So we know there's no temptation that we can face that he didn't. And he won that battle. He's the example for us to model, thinking, I can beat the temptation in my life with God's help. But much more than that, much more than just the model, be encouraged, because Jesus was the perfect, unblemished, never sinned sacrifice. He, the 100% innocent man, died on the cross. He shed his blood so we can be forgiven. He laid down his life for us so we can be forgiven. He swapped his perfection, his sinlessness, with our corruption, our sin. So every time you give up on your struggle with sin and you succumb to temptation, you sin. The penalty for that sin was paid by Jesus' death on the cross. So we can be free. Be encouraged that someone has resisted sin to the point of shedding blood. Because for a long time I read verse 4 in isolation. Perhaps the headings didn't help me, but you read verse 4, you think, okay, it sounds like it's challenging me to be better at fighting against sin. You know, a bit like pep talks that I used to give when I was a rugby captain. You know, come on, you're not sweating hard enough. Do harder, we can win this. You just need to work a bit harder to get over to beat them. You know, that kind of motivational pep talk in verse 4. But that's not what it is. When you look at it in context, when you read verse 3 and see it flow straight on to verse 4, it's not a motivation for us to pull our socks up. It's an encouragement for us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to consider him who has done everything for us to be victorious over sin and temptation, to consider him who resisted to the point of shedding his blood. You're a forgiven sinner. The victory over sin has been achieved by Jesus shedding his blood on the cross for you. So be encouraged. Yes, be motivated. Redouble your efforts to do battle with sin, because the victory has already been assured. And the result of this victory is that you're now a child of God. You belong to him. You're in his family. Just pause for a moment and consider the magnitude of this statement. The Almighty, Creator, Eternal, Sovereign, Majestic God has made you part of his family. You're not in the same club as God. You're not in the same group. You're not just an acquaintance of God. God has made you a member of his family. He calls you his son, to use the language here, or child. That means you're holy. You're royal. You belong in his throne room, as we've heard in Hebrews so far, with your older brother, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where you truly belong. That's who you really are. That's your true identity, your true security as a Christian. So many of us struggle with identity. Who am I? Where do I belong? It's one of the great problems in our culture. Frog, when he preached here before Christmas, described the young generation as the generation anxiety, as opposed to Generation X. Who are we? Where do we belong? As a Christian, you belong to and with God. So don't live a lie. Don't succumb to temptation. Keep persevering in your struggle against sin. Be encouraged. And in your struggle against sin, secondly, do not lose heart. Do not lose heart. Second half of verse 5 and verse 6. The Christians in Rome in mid-60s AD, the guys who this letter was originally written to, probably written by Apollos, These guys were struggling. Some of them in Rome, they were drifting away from their Christian faith. They were asking questions like, was it really worth it? If the gospel was really true, surely it shouldn't be this hard to be a follower of Jesus. And so into that context, addressing those kinds of questions, Apollos reminds them of this word of encouragement from the Bible, from God's word, from Scripture. Look at verse 5, quoting from Proverbs. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Discipline is part of the life of a disciple, a follower of Jesus. When an Olympic athlete is interviewed, I find it awe-inspiring to hear about their dedication, their sacrifices, their discipline as they focus on the race that they've got coming up, what they went through. You know, it's a cliche. Oh, I trained on Christmas Day. I missed out on times with my family and all these sorts of things because they were so focused, so disciplined to get ready for the race, to achieve the goal of the Olympic medal. That's the kind of training that God is giving us so we can run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So don't make light of it. This is God's training. Respond to it. And don't lose heart. Keep going. Keep focused. Keep trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes fixed on him, considering him. Why? We'll look at verse 6. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. So if you weren't loved by God, if you weren't accepted as his child, then he wouldn't discipline you. You wouldn't belong. And just quickly as an aside, remember discipline, we'll talk about what that is in a minute, it's not the same as judgment. Discipline and judgment. God's judgment is reserved for the punishment of sin. And there are two options for that judgment. Either you're willing to pay the price for your sin yourself, which the Bible tells us means eternal judgment. Eternal death is the description. So either you're willing to pay it, or you trust that Jesus has paid the price on your behalf when he died on the cross to take the death that you owe, your penalty. So that's God's righteous judgment at sin. Either you pay it or Jesus has paid it. That's God's judgment. But for all those that Jesus died on the cross to make part of God's family, God will discipline them as he does any child of his. God will disciple and chasten everyone he accepts as his son because he loves them. Discipline from God, it comes in many forms. Discipline could be corrective. You know, if you sin, there might well be consequences for that sin. And God could use those consequences to teach us not to repeat the same error that we did before. In a big way, King David in the Old Testament suffered significant consequences for his sin of adultery and murder. But they helped teach him not to repeat the same error and to turn back to God. So discipline could be corrective. It could be preventative. God allows something to happen so that we wouldn't develop a particular sin to avoid something. So I think perhaps famously Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, had a thorn in his flesh. We're not quite sure what that was. But Paul talks about it as something that stopped him taking pride in his own strength and teaching him to rely on God, to constantly rely on God for all things. Or similar to that, discipline could be educational. God could do something to teach us the right way to live, the godly way to live. Or as we're disciplined in studying God's word, God will teach us what a godly life as part of his family will look like. Discipline can take all sorts of forms and different ways, but when life is hard, when you're struggling either with the struggle with sin or with illness or work problems, when you're finding it all a bit much to keep going, when you're questioning whether actually it's just too much, I want to drift away from Jesus and just get on with my life and forget that and give up on my faith. Listen to this word of encouragement. Do not lose heart. God loves you. You're his child. You belong to him. He died for you. Yes, he's allowing you to face perhaps these trials, these tough times, this discipline. But he's doing that so you'll reflect your true identity as a member of his family. So in your struggle against sin, do not lose heart. And in your struggle against sin, remember, it's for our good. It's for our good. Now, I realise these are hard verses to hear. But I think verses 7 to 11 are especially hard for those here who haven't got a good relationship or didn't have a good relationship with their earthly father. There's an illustration here about human fathers and a comparison to our Heavenly Father. And there's an assumption in these verses that our earthly fathers will be good for us, that our fathers will discipline us. For example, look at verse 9. We've all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. Well, not all of us have had that here. Some of you have got terrible role models as fathers. Fathers who don't deserve your respect. And if that's you, I am sorry for you. Because that is awful. It's an awful abdication of the responsibility of a father who doesn't love his children enough to discipline them, to disciple them, so they'll grow up to be wise and mature adults. It's the key biblical role for fathers particularly. And if your father failed in this way, it's awful. And I'm sorry for you. Others perhaps have got fathers who didn't so much abdicate their responsibilities, but abuse their role. They were tyrannical and dominating. That's not loving. That's abuse. And if your father was like that, then I'm sorry. That is awful. And actually, as an aside, for those of us who are fathers, who've got children still, take note on what the Bible assumes that we'll be like. Don't abdicate your role. Don't abuse your role. But because we love our children, disciple them, discipline them, so they'll grow up as mature, rounded, wise people. And those of you who are still at home under the authority of your fathers, accept the discipline they give you. Delight in it in some ways, not necessarily in the moment, but think about why they're doing it, for your good. Now, I had the privilege of having a great dad. He died just over 20 years ago. But he was a great human father. And actually, he was a great dad despite his own upbringing. He was rejected by his natural father. He spent the first 3 years of his life in an institution. He was adopted when he was about 3. And then his adopted father died when he was 11. So he didn't have much of a model. And I didn't know until a few weeks ago that he actually suffered throughout his life with anxiety because of the rejections that he felt. But he protected me and my brothers from it. And literally it was 2 weeks ago I found that from my mum. I told my older brother yesterday, he didn't know. But I had a great dad. He was a fantastic dad. He was a model. But he wasn't perfect. But for me, verse 9 is a good description of him. But however good he was, he makes a poor comparison to our supernatural father. The father of spirits is the phrase used in these verses. And if I submitted to my father's discipline, how much more should I submit to my perfect heavenly father's discipline? And for all of us, however good or bad your earthly model of father was, remember that in God, we have the perfect father. If you have struggles because of the term father or because your father failed or abdicated or abused their role, God will never do that. None of the negatives we may feel about our fathers can be used to describe our supernatural Father, Almighty God. So look at verse 7. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. Verse 9. How much more, in comparison to our earthly fathers, should we submit to the Father of spirits, the supernatural Father, and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it. God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. God allows us to face tough times, to endure hardship, to be disciplined, so that our rough, sinful edges are knocked off, and we become increasingly holy, increasingly like our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And of course, discipline isn't pleasant. To endure it would be masochistic. But it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace. Like that athlete who trains so hard, it's painful, they're in agony. I remember watching Steve Redgrave, the documentary on the ergo rower, and literally collapsing, finished, still with his feet strapped in, throwing up, putting himself through intense pain. Why? They go through it because the struggle was the focus on winning that fifth gold. Horrific pain, focused on the future. The hard time, the sacrifices, so they can run, or if in case row, the race with perseverance and claim the prize. That's what God is doing with us. Elsewhere in the Bible, it's often described as a refiner's fire. God is refining. It's all that lovely song. I'm not going to sing it to you. You know, refiner's fire. You can imagine it. But it's described often. It's a picture of a silversmith purifying silver. And the process, I don't know whether you know, you get this lump of impure silver, or you put it in a crucible or something, and intense heat is applied to melt it. And during that process, as the silver melts, the dirt floats to the top, and then you can scrape off the dirt and the impurities from the silver. And the silversmith knows when he's finished the job, when he can look down and he can see his face reflected back in him from the silver. Refiner. Likewise, God applies heat, pressure to us. Sometimes intense heat, trials, suffering, struggles, and we feel like we're melting. But as we endure these hardships and keep trusting God, as we keep the faith in those tough times, the impurities are burnt off. And God knows when he's finished the job, when he looks down on us, and he can see his face reflected back in us as we become more and more like Jesus. And this is a whole of life process, from the youngest of us to the oldest. If you think the Christian life is easy and you're not facing any struggles and never face struggles, then perhaps spend a moment and just reflect on whether you've given up on your struggle with sin. We need to work hard to be fit for the race. But we're not alone. God, through Jesus, didn't just save us past tense and left us to get on with it. And he's not just at the finish line cheering us on, although he did do both of those things. He's doing both of those things. Saved us and is cheering us on. That's the goal, to be with him in his kingdom, based on the fact that we've been saved in the past. But it's not just past and future, present tense. He's alongside us, motivating us, encouraging us, carrying us, so that we will complete the race. Our job is to concentrate on getting fit for the race. Finally, and very, very briefly, in our struggle against sin, get in shape for the race. Verses 12 and 13. Let me read verse 12. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Work out. Build up your spiritual muscle. Learn through the discipline of our glorious Heavenly Father. Allow him to shape you and mould you and to make you fit like Jesus. Get in shape for the race. Run with perseverance the marathon of the Christian life and be encouraged. Let's have a moment of quiet to think, reflect, pray. Look through those verses again, and then I'll pray, lead us in a prayer shortly. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ resisted, continued the fight, the struggle with sin, to the point of shedding blood. Yes, in saying no constantly to sin, to sweating blood, but also shedding blood on the cross to take the punishment we deserve because we are sinners. Thank you that because of that we're free from the consequences, the debt of our sin, to live for you, to be your people, that we belong with you for eternity. When you look at us, you see Jesus' perfection. But Father, in our life now, as we're going through the process of sanctification, becoming like Jesus, help us to accept the discipline you give us lovingly and to think about how we can continue the fight, to change, to be more like Jesus each day, every day, as we continue our journey, knowing that the goal is to be welcomed by Jesus into his kingdom, when he'll say to us, put his arm around us and say, well done, my good and faithful servant, and welcome us into his kingdom. Keep us going. Help us to run with perseverance the race you've set out for us. Amen.